السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. أما بعد، فقال تعالى في كلام المجيد والفرقان الحميد: لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخرة وذكر الله كثيرا. وقال: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. My dear brothers and sisters and elders, in this series of lectures about the standard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set for us, we are working with this lecture which is titled Tarbiyah Begins at Home. And I began with this ayah because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a benchmark. A benchmark or a quality standard is the most critical, the most important thing in life. Many times people ask me to advise them with regard to their businesses. They ask for advice with regard to how to manage time. They ask with regard to their careers going forward. What should I do? And the standard question that I ask them or anybody can ask or has to ask before giving any word of advice is, what are you aiming at? What is your goal? What is your benchmark? What is your quality standard? Because unless that is defined, it's like somebody asking, supposing you get a phone call now to say, how can I come to this masjid? So what is the first thing you have to ask him? Huh? Where are you? The man says, I'm in Cairo. I'm somewhere on earth. I'm in this life. Perfectly correct answer. Except that it does no good to you. If you say, I'm alive. You know, where are you? I'm on the earth. I'm in India. You have to know clearly and specifically what is the goal that you are aiming at. And you have to know where you are now. And that is called perspective. To be able to simultaneously hold two pictures in your mind, where I am now and where I want to go, is called perspective. Unless you have both these pictures simultaneously in your mind, it is impossible to find direction. It is impossible to give direction. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this perspective. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the goal. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invited us to reflect in our own lives to say, where am I now? Where I am now is for me to reflect and think about. And where I need to go has been defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, jalla wa'ala. And that is why benchmarks and standards are so important, because it's only by comparing to a standard that we can judge something. Only by comparing to a standard. Supposing you say, let us judge the physical amenities in this masjid. Are they good or are they bad? If they are good, how good? If they are bad, how bad? Supposing we say that, right? What's the question to ask? Compared to what? No? I mean, if you're saying, are the facilities here good, or if they are not good, Or degree of goodness or badness, how to answer this question? Compared to what? You say, well, compared to Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif in Madina Munawara, what are the facilities here compared to that? Then we have an answer. And if somebody says, compared to the Masjid which is down the street, then we have another answer. Two completely different answers, two completely different gradings for the same thing. Please get, the reason I am giving this example is so you get it into your mind, not about this Masjid, it's about our own life. The grading depends on the standard you are comparing against. It's not something that stands by itself. Compared to what? And that is the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a comparison. He gave us a standard. He said, you want to know how good your life is? Compare it to the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You want to know what is the level of goodness in your life? Compare it to the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He gave us a standard, He gave us clarity. You know what creates the greatest stress in life? Many people think stress is created by difficulties. Stress is not created by difficulties. Difficulties actually energize the person. Difficulties energize the person. The greater the difficulty, the greater the level of energy. Somebody standing at the base camp of Mount Everest, beginning to scale the mountain, does not need a lecture in motivation. The mountain motivates him. The goal motivates him. He doesn't need lecture motivation. Who needs a lecture and motivation? Somebody who's sitting behind a workstation. Even our language, we say there's no work happening in organizations because you have workstations. On a station, things stand still. A train stops at a station. So you have a workstation. So work stops. Yeah? Language is indicative. Eh? So the point I'm making is that difficulties do not create stress. It is lack of certainty that creates stress. It is uncertainty that creates stress. Why is there road rage in a traffic jam? Because of uncertainty. I don't know how long this is going to last. If I'm driving down the highway, I'm driving down the motorway at 70 miles an hour, there's no stress. Even though I may have to drive 400 miles today. I know, 400 miles, I'm doing 70 miles an hour. That's my average, so it'll take me this much time. Maybe I stop for some time to take a rest, have a cup of coffee or something. But if I'm in a traffic jam, maybe the traffic jam is only going to last for 5 minutes. We don't know this. When you are in the traffic jam, we do not know that it is going to last for 5 minutes. So the huge amount of stress, there's road rage. Although you're going nowhere. You're standing still in one place. You are safest in a traffic jam. You cannot possibly have an accident in a traffic jam because you are standing still, right? you are in a dangerous place when you are doing 70 miles an hour on a highway. You can have a tire burst out. In a traffic jam, all four tires can burst out. How does it matter? You're still in the same place. You just have four banks. Lack of certainty creates stress. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed that from our lives. Because He gave us a certain standard. He did not say, do your best, and on the day of judgment, we will see, I will decide whether your best was good enough. And if it wasn't good enough, then another one bites the dust. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a standard. And He made this standard very clear, and He said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. For whom? لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ. The one who loves to meet Allah. The one who looks forward to meeting Allah. The one who wants to meet Allah. يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ. And who wants to the day of judgment, is looking forward to the day of judgment. وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. And he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a great deal. Now brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a benchmark and a standard. And the standard was not a piece out of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was not his ibadat by themselves, or it was not his jihad, or it was not his family life, or his life as a statesman and administrator and head of state. No. His entire life. Whole life. Every aspect of life. And Allah gave us this standard to compare ourselves and our lives against this standard. To see if we will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or rejected. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cover our faults and our weaknesses and to accept us even though we do not meet the standard of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah to take our niyyah. We want to meet the standard. So make the niyyah. Make the niyyah now. I want to live my life like the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I want to do everything like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then do your best. Of course, we cannot equal that. But inshallah, this is where the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes in. We make the niyyah and we make the effort, genuine effort, not selective effort. Selective obedience is disobedience. Genuine effort. And then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cover us with His mercy and to hide our faults and to give us the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not because we deserve it, but because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy will make up for the faults and take us to a standard where we will be, inshallah, in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why I'm asking you this question, that what can be more fair than to clearly state the standard and then show a way to achieve that standard and then to give us all that we need to achieve it and even to give us infinite opportunity to seek forgiveness and change our ways. Now, what's more fair than that? All of this before holding us accountable. That's why I always say, surely we fail only because we want to fail. Life has been programmed for us to succeed. You will fail only if you tamper with that program and you change the program. If you leave it alone, you have to succeed. The script of the life of a Muslim is to succeed. The only way the ending will change is if you change the script. My brothers and sisters, life is a slate that records everything. But Allah gave the eraser in our hands. So what remains on the slate is what we choose to leave there. So choose wisely. Whatever has been written on your slate, you can wipe it clean. So if it is still there, when the slate is taken from us, whatever is on the slate, when it is taken from us, is what we chose to leave on that slate. Alhamdulillah, if it is good, alhamdulillah. But if it is not good, you can't blame somebody else. You cannot say it suddenly happened. We can't say I didn't expect it. You can't say I didn't think it was going to happen to me. I didn't think my slate will ever be taken. My slate is for me forever. Most of you would have read Suratul Kahf today, Jummah. Those of you who haven't read it, please read it. There is a sunnah of the barakah of the sunnah in reading Suratul Kahf on Jummah. What did the man, the story of the man with the two gardens. What did he say? He said, this is going to be forever. This is not going to stop. This is not going to change. Allah gave me all this. This is for me. Yeah? Everyone thinks that. Everyone thinks that. Between last Jummah and this Jummah, I went to Egypt. And there was a friend of mine with me who had never seen the pyramid, so I took him to see the pyramid. What was that king thinking when they were building that pyramid? He also was building it to live forever. Yeah? Everybody is in the same boat. Everyone is in the same boat. So choose wisely. The life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is replete with examples in every aspect of human existence. Youth and maturity, individual and collective, how to treat friends and how to treat enemies, in victory and in defeat. As army commander, as businessman, as statesman, as head of state, as husband, father, head of family and tribe. As teacher, friend, mentor, Amir, as the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I can probably safely say that not only is there no comparison among ordinary people for the completeness of the record of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but there is no comparison even among the prophets of Allah. We are not comparing the Anbiya here in terms of assigning levels. I'm comparing to show that it was the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that since Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to be the final messenger, his life was made complete and was recorded faithfully and made available as an open book for all of mankind to follow. To give you just a couple of indicators, purely among the Ulul Azam, Minar Rusul, in Nuh alayhi salam's life, what do we know about his family? What do we know about Nuh alayhi salam as a statesman? Was he ever a statesman? Was he ever an army commander? Did he ever do business? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. We don't know. Ibrahim alayhi salam, did he command an army? Did he rule a country? Was he Amir of anyone except his family? Khalilullah. We're not talking about his level with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm talking about the completeness of the record of the life, the completeness of the life itself, and the integrity with which that life was recorded and saved. Take Musa alayhi salam. Was he head of state? Was he army commander? Was he a businessman? What do we know about Musa alayhi salam's family? Please name his wife, name his children for me. He had a wife. We know he had children. Who are the children? Take Isa alayhi salam. No family, no state, no personal domestic life. Did he have a house? Among the greatest of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Isa alayhi salam. But Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, not only, as I said, not only did Allah make his life complete in the sense that he gave him things to do in every aspect of human existence, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also caused it to be preserved. The record is so detailed that it is amazing just to reflect on it. For example, one can see many descriptions of how some leader looked like, his face, his clothes, and so on. But where have you read about how the soles of the feet of a leader look like? Can you tell me the sole of the foot? What was the sole of the foot of Julius Caesar? What did it look like? Has anyone preserved it? Ta'ala Allahul Amzal, and we are not giving the examples of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is not even an appropriate example in that sense, but I'm giving it only to show that even those who claim to love the great poems of Layla and Majnu, for example, is there a description of what the undersole, the foot of the sole of the foot of either of them looked like? And this is out of love, no? I mean, giving life for each other. But there is a description of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sole of their feet. How did they see that? Because when he was making sujood, they said, we saw the feet of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was making sajda, and his feet were like this. The soles of the feet were fleshy. They were not bony. Where have you read about the exact number of gray hair on the head of a leader? Did you ever read about the exact way in which the leader clipped his fingernails? Which finger did he start with and which finger did he end with? You want to see the love of the Sahaba? Read the Seerah. Did you ever read about how exactly a leader drank water? Not only standing and sitting down. The whole thing. Look into the glass. How many sips? Which hand you hold it in? You may have read about the wise words of a leader. But did you read about how exactly he physically positioned himself when speaking to someone? It is one of the hallmarks of the muhaddithun when they narrate a hadith that they actually act it out. They actually act it out. The hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated by Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu, where he spoke about the evil of the tongue. He held the tongue like this between his fingers. When a muhaddith to this day, 1400 years later, when he narrates the hadith, he will hold his tongue. Where have you seen that? Wise words, yes. So-and-so said this, so-and-so said this. But how did he, when he was saying it, how did he physically position himself? Was he standing? Was he sitting? Did he look at the person in the face? Did he speak over his shoulder? Did he hold the man by his shoulder? The hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. He said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his hand on my shoulder and held me. What is the need to mention that? How does it do anything to the words? The words, alhamdulillah, are wise words. Whether Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam held your hand or he held your shoulder or he didn't hold it, how is it important? It's important because this was the mashiatillahi ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused every single thing to be recorded. You may have read about how a leader woke up or what time a leader woke up in the morning. But where have you read about exactly what he did when he woke up? As soon as he woke up, what did he do exactly? The hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He said, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam waking up for tahajjud. He's talking about maybe 2 o'clock in the night, 2:30 in the night. And who's saying this? Abdullah ibn Abbas. How old was Abdullah ibn Abbas when he was saying this? Maybe 8 years old, maybe 9 years old. What was the 8-year or 9-year old boy doing where he actually saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam waking up? Notice, he did not say, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam woke up and then he woke me up. No. He said, I saw him wake up. See the dedication. The dedication to learning. The dedication to the sohbat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is sohbat which made the sahaba. Not reading books. We read books and we should read books. What I'm saying today, we seem to forget the issue of tarbiyah. We go to people who we like to hear. And that man can be saying 100 things to you for 100 years which you like and you sing his praises everywhere. And one day he tells you something which you don't like and he drops to the pit. Huh? That's why popularity is a dangerous thing. Never seek it. That's why Imam Shafi Rahmatullah said, if unjustified praise does not please you, unjustified criticism will not hurt you. So don't get very happy if somebody makes all these big comments, oh, mashallah, such a great alim, blah, blah. You know you are not a great alim. Why are you getting happy about? For what? All the man is demonstrating is the fact that maybe love for you has overcome his critical faculties. Or, if I want to put a negative aspect on this, he is demonstrating his own ignorance. He does not know what an alim is. Poor guy. Eh? Don't say that. You don't have to be rude to people. But I'm just saying that is the actual fact. That is what it actually means. So why are you happy? For what? Abdullah ibn Abbas radhiyallahu anhu said, I saw Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam waking up. And he said he sat up on the bed. He raised his right hand with his index finger pointing to the sky, and he recited the last 2 ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah from Aman al-Rasul to the end. And Abdullah ibn Abbas said, I ran to get water for wudu for him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, when I brought the water, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made wudu. And then he placed his blessed right hand on my chest. And he said, O Allah, give him the understanding of your kalam. He said, give him the ta'wil of the Quran. He said, give him the understanding of Quran. That is how knowledge comes. That is how tarbiyah comes. From the dua of the teacher, not from the book you read. You can read a million books, but if you do not have the dua of your teacher, that is like books loaded on a donkey. It will do you no good. With the books, you need the dua of the teacher. That's what the Sahaba taught us. That's what we learn from the Sahaba. Sohbat made the Sahaba Sahaba. And that's what we should focus on, my brothers and sisters. You may have read about the general behavior of a person. But did you read about or do you know about the private conversations that person had with his wife? Who has recorded this? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause that private conversation to be recorded and to be made like an open book to the Day of Judgment? So we learn how to speak to our wives. That is why it is recorded. So we learn how to fulfill that. We know about how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the privacy of his home. How he wept for his ummah. What dua he made for them. How his blessed feet would swell up because of the length of his standing. All because we have detailed narrations preserved by the Sahaba, preserved by our mothers, the Azwajatul Mutahharat, who recorded and narrated everything. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made what is normally private, public. Because it was his intention, Jalla Jalaluhu, that not a single one of the sunan of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should be left unfollowed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drew our attention to this fact and told us to take the entire life of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as an example to follow and to mold our own lives on it. Those who claim that this record of hadith is faulty must then ask themselves how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to follow an example which he did not bother to preserve. How did Allah tell us to follow an example which he did not bother to preserve, which he did not bother to keep free from corruption, which he did not bother to be recorded until 100 years later? Somebody asked me, how do you answer this question when people say that the hadith was recorded only 100 years after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away? So I say the same way that you respond to somebody who says that an elephant can fly. It's a lie. Why do you respond to a lie? Why must I respond to a lie? It is a lie. That is not what happened. What happened was recorded. The sayings of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ahadith and nabawiyyah were recorded in the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were read back to him. The people who wrote the hadith said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is what I have written. Is this correct? A man came to him and he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes you say things in anger. Should I also write that down? It's a sahih hadith. My point is, if that was not being written during his lifetime, does it make sense? Will somebody 100 years later say this? The man came and said, Ya Rasulullah, you say sometimes you are angry and you say things in anger. Should I also record that? And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, by the one in whose hand is the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he guards my tongue. So say whatever comes from my mouth. Record whatever I say, no matter what state I am in when I am saying it. So if the hadith were recorded 100 years later, how come does this make sense? Why would this happen? This hadith would not be there. Period. Simple. These are the buhtanat. These are the allegations. This is the slander, and this is the mischief of the Orientalists, of those people who try to harm Islam by turning the hearts of Muslims against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by claiming that his life was not recorded, that the record is corrupt, that the record is unreliable, and therefore you cannot rely on the hadith. And the best answer to give them is that if you believe, first question to ask is, are you Muslim? Yes. Do you believe in the Quran? Yes. Do you believe that this is the kalam of Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent it down, and it is recorded as it is without change? Yes. Then tell me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَسَوْتٌ حَسَنًا. Allah said, the best example for you is the life of my Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What to do with this ayah now? Best example. Allah is saying this is the best example, and then the example is not there. Allah is saying this is the best example, and the example is corrupted. Allah is saying the best example, and the example was never recorded until 100 years later. So who are you accusing, and what are you accusing him of? Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from the arguments of the foolish, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do that which is pleasing to him, and to follow the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which has been recorded and which has been preserved uncorrupted with great integrity by people who loved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam far more than anyone today can claim to love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one can love or can claim to love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam like the Sahaba loved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are the ones who recorded every single aspect of his life. And I gave you examples of very, very small things, so-called small things from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I can give you many more examples. But that's not the purpose. The examples given are enough for us to reflect upon, and for us to, inshallah, read the seerah. Read about the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's an amazingly inspiring thing to do. We ask Allah to enable us to do that, to read it, and to bring that life entirely into our own lives. Because as I said, I began by saying what? That is the benchmark. On the day of judgment, whether we succeed or fail will depend on whether we reach that benchmark or not.